You are listening to the weekly message from Mount Helena Community Church. Celebration services are every Sunday at 10 a.m. at the Gateway Center. Or join us live online at www.mounthelena.cc.
The Holy Spirit is clear, and He's decisive, and He's pointed, and He's clear about the change that He wants in our life. In this series, as we've been walking through this, I'm just praying for us as a body. I'm praying that God makes us more generous than we've ever been. I pray for my wife and I that God would have more submission from us than He's ever had in terms of our finances, in terms of our possessions, in terms of our relationships. And how many of you know it's not just a one-time thing with God where He brings some change into your life and forever you're just changed and you're forever obedient? This series means a lot to me and is important to me because I am flesh and I'm carnal and I make mistakes and I have inside of me tendencies that lead me off course. How many of you relate with what I'm saying? Right? And I need forever, I will need a generosity, a financial series to help keep me on track. Forever, I will need it. A lot of people get sick of hearing about money and hearing the church talk about money. But then there must be a part of us that's kind of sick about hearing about the kingdom, right? Because money's in Scripture quite often. God talks about our heart issues with using money and possessions and riches and finances. He deals with the issues of our heart by addressing money issues in us. And so in some ways, if we get tired of hearing about those things, in some ways we're confessing we get tired of hearing God and His chosen methods to address our waywardness. And I'm thankful for GPS units. They've bailed me out a couple of times. They help keep me on track and course correct while I'm out in the mountains and in the woods or on the road. And I have to admit, I'm still someone who gets turned around when it comes to finances and when it comes to stewardship and when it comes to tithing and to giving. I still get off course. How many of you would agree? That's you as well. And so these are reasons why we want to keep talking about these things. And this series is meant to take the conversation further, as Tyler and others have mentioned in the previous week. Next week, we'll have a coffee talk Sunday. And so these messages are meant to take the conversation further in us, not just from the platform, but in our own hearts and in our own lives and in us as a community and a group of people. In my upbringing, I was brought up under, I would say, more of a poverty spirit and a poverty mentality. And so generosity is something that's polar in some ways from my childhood and my upbringing and what I was taught. And I do want to credit my dad. He was a very generous man, but he is generous in mostly his knowledge and his experience and even sometimes his possessions. But where he would like to say he's a collector, others would say he's a bit of a hoarder. You know what I mean? And so he likes to collect many things. And just down the street recently, I don't know if you've seen in the paper or been by our house recently, a gentleman and his wife, Max, our neighbor, has passed away, and his kids have been selling off his estate, having a garage sale for the last 6 weekends. The last 6 weekends. And if he has one of some item, he has six of squares, of plumb lines, of tin cutters, of pliers, you name it. This guy's collected it six at a time. And so it's taken at least 6 weeks to find six willing people for each item or more. But either way, God in His Word chooses possessions and He chooses our finances, and He chooses to address the issues of the heart and of our character and our mentalities and our thinking. And He chooses to address it with finances. And we are trying to address and we're trying to encourage us and take us to a new level in generosity. And I want you to turn with me, if you haven't already, to that Luke chapter 16. I'm not going to read as much as I did before, but I want to focus starting in verse 9. This is Jesus speaking, and I'm using the New King James Version because I want to focus on a word that's in this scripture that I didn't use last time. It's the word mammon. And the word mammon is not a familiar word to nearly all of us, right? It's not a word that we use today. And I had to go back a couple of versions to be able to get back to that word. And so here it is. We're going to look at the three of four times here that it occurs in the Bible is right here in Luke chapter 16. And it's the word that Jesus uses when he says, "And I say to you, make friends for yourselves by unrighteous mammon, that when you fail, they may receive you into an everlasting home. He who is faithful in what is least is faithful also in much. And he who is unjust in what is least is unjust also in much. Therefore, if you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to you, who will commit to your trust the true riches? And if you have not been faithful in what is another man's, who will give you what is your own?" Verse 13 says, "No servant can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." As we finish reading that, I just want to point out, this is like the only place in Scripture that Jesus contrasts and makes such a distinctive point there in verse 13 and puts something other than the enemy, other than Satan, contrasting or opposing God. And he's not just talking about in the heavenly realms, he's talking about in our lives, right? That there is this contrast, in fact, in our life, of where money, of where this word mammon Jesus chooses to use, contrasts and is at war to be God, to have the highest power, to have influence, to have authority, to direct our steps and our thinking and our ambitions and our motivations. That there clearly is to Jesus a contrast in each one of us that comes up against the authority and the position of God in our lives. And of that, he says, you cannot do this. No one can do this. You cannot serve God and you cannot serve mammon. I want to look at that word mammon. I have three questions for us this morning. And the first one is, what is mammon then? Many of your Bibles have what? Tell me. Money, riches. Anybody possessions? That's another one. Money, riches, possessions. So my first question this morning is, what is mammon? And I just want to, I have a little bit of a disclaimer this morning. Again, that word's not familiar, so I want to take a closer look at it. And I'm just confessing, I may go a little bit further than we're usually comfortable here on Sunday, okay? I'm giving you a heads up. I might make you a little uncomfortable with a couple of things that I'm going to present or share. And it's a little bit further than we would typically go, but I really think it's at the heart of generosity, and it's at the heart of finances, and it's the heart of what Jesus is saying, that it's not just money, it's not just possessions, but it's actually a spiritual thing that is coming up and contrasting and coming up against our thinking, our intentions, our ambitions of God and his rule and his authority in my life. So moving on, mammon. The word is an Aramaic word, and it means riches. It comes actually from the Syrian god for riches. And the Syrian Empire comes out of the Babylonian Empire. And so many of us are familiar with the word Babylon, right? And the Babylonians, right? And let's go back. Where did Babylon come from? Babylon came all the way back. How many are familiar with the story of the Tower of Babel? How many of you remember what the word Babel means? Excuse me? Confusion. That's right, confusion. And it in itself still represents in the word today, in God's word today, it represents a rebellion. and an anarchy. And it represents a desire to be an equal with God. Do you see where I'm going with this? And it's when men and women on the earth desired to get to heaven, and they decided to build a tower to reach heaven. They thought, you know what, we can be equals with God if we could access God on our own, if we could build a physical tower. And I want to say it's beyond my thinking and my imagination, but there must have been some possible way for that to have been done, right? Because what God did. But God saw in them that anarchy and that rebellion and that desire to be equals with him rather than to submit to him. And so God struck the tower, and he put confusion in the language of men. Until then, there was only one language on the face of the earth, and everybody understood each other, and they understood God clearly when God spoke. But that day, confusion entered the language and the minds and the hearing and the ears of men and women on the earth, and further separated us from our relationship and our intention that God had of us having a close relationship. Mammon has its root in that Babylonian history, and so it means sown in confusion. And Jesus is pointing out that we cannot serve both. We can't have both authorities. There's no equal to God in our life, right? And so that word mammon is referring to not just possessions and not just money, not just riches, but the submission or the authority of it. Do you understand that? Not just the physical thing itself, but the spirit or the intentions or the authority or the influence of that. And so that's why he chooses to use that word mammon. We lose a lot of meaning in some of our translations of God's word today. But Jesus is saying you can't serve God and mammon. In other words, mammon is looking for servants. Not money is looking for servants, but the spirit behind money, or the spirit attached, the worldly spirit that's associated with money, is looking for servants. It's pointed out several times in Scripture that we are serving someone. We're a servant, or we're a slave to something. That's how the beginning of this Luke chapter 16 starts out. And he's saying you can't serve both. Mammon wants you to look at it and not at God. Mammon is the idea or the spirit attached with money and possessions that wants you to look at it and not at God. How many of you know when you start dealing with money or circumstances or situations, or you start considering giving to something, that there's a lot of all of a sudden voices that you start hearing? Jesus is referring to that, calling it mammon, the spirit behind it. And that, you know, there's the phrase that money talks, right? That's kind of our worldly expression of mammon. That the power and the influence, the trap, the temptation that's behind power and the love of money. Jesus said you can't serve both. You'll be loyal to one and you'll despise the other. There's something that's not all that prevalent now. It's been attacked and railed on pretty hard, but I still think the thinking behind it is still there, and that's the prosperity message. How many are familiar with that and know what I'm talking about? The idea that you give to get, right? That you give to get. And in a lot of ways, it's very selfish. And it's very self-focused. The idea that I'm giving in order to be blessed is very self-focused. It's not real worship. It's not real giving like Tyler was talking about last week. There's a difference between giving and worship. There's a difference between giving and generosity. And it's not the amount. It's possible to be absolutely as generous with $1 as it is with $1,000. It's absolutely possible to be as generous with 1 pound as it is with 1,000 pounds. It's as generous, or it's as possible to be as generous with all the oil that I talked about before that these guys were swindling as it is with a little bit of oil. And there's stories in Scripture that hopefully come to your mind that I'm referring to, right, in Scripture. It's a mammon message, the message of prosperity. Its real focus and intention is not what God gets, but what I get in return. And God's not asking us to give to Him. He's not asking us to care for others by way of what we will get back. He's commanding us to give and to be generous and to take care of one another. Most importantly, it says in Scripture, take care of the brothers and the sisters. They will know we're Christians by our love for one another. Be generous. But Paul's saying, be exceptionally generous to take care of the needs of those who are with you. The problem with that prosperity message is it's a loyalty to the money and to the blessing, to the provision, to the mammon, if you will. Not just the item, but the spirit behind it. Are you hearing what I'm saying? About the mammon. Here's what mammon wants to do. It wants to take God's place. Maybe you're not fully convinced yet. Hear me out. It says mammon promises us everything that only God can give us. Mammon wants to promise us an identity. Money wants to do that, doesn't it? Money's included. Possessions. If we have more, we'll be more well known. If we have nicer, people will recognize it. It wants to tell us that we'll be secure. How many of you know people that have a lot of money don't necessarily have that much more security than you do? But there's plenty of people that believe more money will make them more secure, right? And that we'll be more significant. We'll have more power. We'll have more influence. People will listen to us more. The more money I have, the more I can give away, and then people will really recognize me and my place in their life and the voice that I have. That mammon will give us more happiness. It'll give us more joy and more peace and more love. No, it won't. Jesus says, no, it won't. Only God can do that. Only God can do that. You will serve the one, you'll be loyal to the one, and you'll despise the other. There's no equals. So even with the prosperity message, Jesus is saying, if we just take him at his words and we don't point fingers at anybody else, Jesus is saying, no. If you're going to be loyal to that, you're actually despising God. There's only one place for God. At the top, baby. At the top. Here's where I might take you a little bit too far. So, heads up. It says, mammon can never deliver on its promise, which is pretty easy. But mammon, what I'm talking about, that thinking, those voices, that influence, that power, is a spirit that Jesus is addressing. And he's choosing to call it this word mammon. But it is a spirit. It's a spirit of influence, and it's a spirit of deception and manipulation and a spirit of temptation. And it's a spirit, one of the spirits of the Antichrist. It's one of the spirits that is trying to lead us away from God. It's contrasting God. It's saying, not God, but me. And in Scripture, it says that it's not the threat of war that will cause people to bow at their knees. It's not the threat of nuclear war. It's not the possibility of, or the probability, or the actuality of Donald Trump winning the presidency that will cause people to bow to the Antichrist. It's the fear of not being able to buy and sell, not being able to purchase, not being able to provide for their family, right? That will cause people to bow to the Antichrist and to submit and to give themselves and to sell out for a new system. And it's not just then, it's still here today, isn't it? That same war inside of us, trying to get us to submit and compete and to contrast God's intentions. It says, if you don't bow to me and take the mark of the beast, you won't be able to provide for your family by buying and selling. All through our lives, Mammon is trying to get us to bow, to serve, to worship. And Jesus is saying, no, no. God is the only one that can provide everything you need. Money included, possessions included, but security, identity, peace, love, joy, happiness. And it doesn't have to do with how much or how little you have. Mammon is the spirit of the world and the spirit that rests on money that's not submitted to God. It's a spirit that rests on money. All money has a spirit on it. It either has the spirit of God or the spirit of Mammon on it. Same money, but it's either serving one purpose or the other. I haven't lost you, have I? It's serving one purpose or the other, and Jesus is the one that sets up the contrast. The way you get God's spirit on it is to give. God's the one that proposed that solution. God's the one that said, this is what will redeem it. Is if you don't hoard it, if you don't hold on to it, if you don't use it for just your intentions, but if you recognize me in it. If you recognize that I'm the one that owns everything. I'm the one that created everything. I'm the one that gave you everything that you have, or that some of us focus on what we don't have. I'm the one who's given it to you, and I'm the one who's kept it from you. And he chooses the path of obedience for us, telling us to give back to him, to give a portion of that. That portion we believe and we see all throughout Scripture. The one that comes to my mind all the time is Paul talking about the tithe. And only because of what he says in the verse, I picture someone asking him, what about tithing? Should we be tithing? And Paul's answer, Paul says, yes, you should tithe. And you should move on to the more mature things as well. And Paul's actually saying, yes, tithing's an elementary thing. Tithe means a 10%. That you ought to be giving 10% to God. I'm not going to go way down the road in that. But I bring it up in the sense of that's what God asks of us. And in some ways, I then think he's saying, this is the conversation I play out in my head. Maybe you have your own conversations like this with God sometimes. It's like, Jason, I want you to know, and I want you to recognize, I've given you everything. Here it all is. 100% of what you have is mine. I'm the one that's given it to you. Give me 10%, and 90% is yours. You can do with what you want. Now, besides giving at a church, where would that not be an incredible deal? Do you hear what I'm saying? Any auction you've ever been to? If you showed up to buy and to purchase and they said, you know what, we're going to give you everything, just give us 10% back. Deal. Deal. Ladies, the next antique shop you walk into, next one of you that walks into Golden Girls downtown, and you intend to buy something and to get something, to acquire something, and that lady at the front desk says, have it all. Just give 10% back. Where would that not be an amazing deal? Except with God, seems like in our hearts, that's not a very good deal. It's mine. It's already mine. And that spirit, that mammon spirit, says that it's ours. And Jesus is saying, no, it's not. You're serving the wrong one. You're serving the wrong spirit. Again, his solution is that we give back to him and that we give to others. God blesses money that's been submitted, and it doesn't try to replace God. Mammon tries to take God's place by promising us everything that only God can give us. Mammon, that spirit of, wants to rule, and we must submit ourselves and our money to God only and to God first. Number two question I have for us today is money evil? We've hit this numerous times, right? In other contexts as well. And we say here that money itself is neutral. It's not good, and it's not bad. It's the intentions. To use Jesus' word, it's that mammon word. It's the spirit behind it. And I have to be honest, dealing with money, sometimes I just get focused on that neutrality of it. Oh, it's just money. You can ask Jen and other people around me. Sometimes I'm so bad with money. Like, seriously, right now I'm thinking, with Jen sitting here, I'm thinking of a check she's given me that's still sitting in my bag, in my computer laptop bag, that's been there for several weeks, that I haven't cashed because it's just money. I can be so bad like that and try and treat it that it's so neutral, but yet Jesus is saying there's a spirit attached to it. And are you going to return it to me? Are you going to commit it to me? Tithing, again, giving. Sometimes we can just become so flippant with it, right? We just set it up so it's automatic out of our account. And we can disengage, but yet Jesus is saying it's an intentional thing. And it changes the destiny of your life. I believe even if we're flippant with it, even if we consciously aren't engaged spiritually with the transaction that we're making, it is changing our life. It's changing the supernatural around our lives. And again, we've heard it said many times, right? People misquote this part of the Bible. The Bible says money is the root of all evil. Right or wrong? Wrong. The what? The love of money. 1 Timothy 6:10. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from their faith and their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Money itself is not evil. The love is the root of evil. Check this scripture out. This, I really like this. In Luke 16:9, it says, "And I say to you, make friends for yourselves by unrighteous mammon, that when you fail, they may receive you into an everlasting home." Think about that scripture for a second. "I say to you, make friends for yourselves by unrighteous mammon." So that's mammon that's carrying the what spirit? The wrong spirit, right? The wrong spirit. "That when you fail," that word fail isn't just like you stumble or you have a bad transaction. That word actually means death. "That when you die, they are what? People. That these people, these friends, may receive you into an everlasting home." What an interesting scripture. Huh? Isn't that a little crazy? Jesus is saying, take this unrighteous mammon and redeem it by giving the first to the house of God. Use the money that Satan is using for evil and use it for good, to build the kingdom of God. As a result, people will get saved and become your friends and brothers and sisters in Christ. And when you die, they will welcome you into your eternal home. Wow. Many of us, and many of the jokes go along, right? Who's going to meet us at the pearly gates? Who? St. Peter. St. Peter. This scripture is saying, no, not by himself, at least. I'm not saying he's not going to be there. But in my own life, I look forward to seeing my friend Stelika. Carter, you can give me the next one. Stelika and Christina Barabas. When I lived in Sighișoara, Romania, one of the things Pastor Pilu asked me to do was to go start a church plant in Boiu. Aaron's been with me there. And Stelika back then, even when you were with me, Aaron and Putman and JR and others, Stelika was what we call a schmeckard. What they call themselves, the gypsies in Romania call a schmeckard. He's a trickster and a prankster. He looks friendly now. He didn't look friendly then, I'm telling you. That dude can look as intimidating as he wants. And I used to stand on the hillside and preach in Boiu, and that schmeckard would be standing there like this. Absolutely resistant and defiant and resentful to anything that I would be sharing about Christ and God's love and forgiveness for the people of Boiu. Today, Stelika has the love of Christ in him. Today, Stelika and his wife Christina lead the church plant in Boiu, where they've built a church where we used to meet on the hillside and eventually end up meeting in a lady's, in a virtually a widow with five children's house because her husband was sentenced to life in prison. And because she made her living room available to us, now today, there's a church there. And Stelika and Christina lead that church. And I can remember that schmeckard. I can remember that trickster and that prankster. And some days I wouldn't even know what to do as I enter. And I had fear and trepidation in me. And I can remember a day that Coley and I, we just hiked up on the side of the hill overlooking Boiu. And we just began to pray scripture and to prophesy and to speak things that we knew were God's intentions for this village. Because we didn't know what else to do. It seemed so contrary and so in contrast to anything that we could see. But in some ways, I know it supernaturally led to these things. To a life that Stelika still sends me their newsletter and makes contact and shares what's happening. And I remember the phone call. I remember being on the phone with Pilu. And Pilu said, do you remember Stelika? Pilu's the pastor there in Sighișoara that I live with. He said, do you remember Stelika? You would not believe the change in him. I'm discipling him now. He gave his life to Christ, and he's coming to town 30 miles two times a week to meet and to be part of discipleship. And he's going to lead a church someday. I love it. But you know what the scripture's saying? The scripture's saying, Stelika is going to be one of those that meets me at the gate. Because of my influence and because of God using me as a messenger. But I want to say more than that. This is connected to finances and to riches. More than that, I want to say those 20 and more people who gave to me and who supported me on a regular basis to be able to go do that and be a messenger, Stelika is going to greet them at the gates of heaven one day. That's what this scripture is saying. How crazy is that? Not just St. Peter, but the people that we've put our finances and our riches and our possessions forward for that have made eternal change and supernatural change in their life, those are the friends that are going to meet us at the gate. That's crazy scripture to me. Cassie Shirley is another one. She is out there racking up this kind of welcoming. I'm telling you, if you are giving to her, this scripture is saying you're going to have Hondurans that greet you at the gates one day. You're going to have Guyanese. You're going to have Brazilians and Venezuelans and Colombians who you've given to through her for her to be the messenger and to establish the kingdom in the hearts of men and women, those men and women are going to greet you. What a crazy concept and idea. And does that not make you want to give and to sow and to be a great steward? Not an average steward. Not one who just pays off the bills and holds and hoards and collects. But one who invests. She's a wise investment opportunity. Matthew 6:24. I want to take this a little bit further. This is the only other place that Mammon comes up, and it's just quoting this same thing. Luke, he was the doctor amongst them, and so he's very detailed, and he recorded it better than Matthew did. But in Matthew 6:24, it says, "No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money." That's the NIV version that I have and that I look at in this Bible. Some of you may have that in front of you. And what about that word money before you? Is it like money you see everywhere else? Huh? It's capitalized, right? That word money, it's a proper noun. It's mammon in the New King James, but to help show that it's not just dollars, like we're thinking today, it's the spirit behind it. It's the spirit attached to it that contrasts God. You cannot serve God and money. Last question. What should I do with my money? What should I do with my possessions? And what should I do with my riches? In some other of the stories, you can throw in talents and gifts and all those other things as well, but I want to say from the book of Proverbs, first, we need to be careful how we acquire them. Proverbs is so thorough over and over and over. Be careful. Be careful. Warning. Be alert. Be aware. Be conscious. There's plenty of people that are acquiring possessions and acquiring money and riches at the expense of honesty, at the expense of honor. And Proverbs is saying, don't do it. Be careful. Be wise. Another version says, be sober-minded. There's plenty of others who are acquiring money and possessions and riches over someone else's failures. If someone else fails at it, it's an opportunity for moi, for me. And I want to advance. Proverbs is saying, no, be very careful. Be wise. And there's others who don't realize it, but they're acquiring riches and possessions at too great of a cost. It's just too much. The story that comes to mind, I can't tell you the names, but there's a Scottish editor whose dad was actually a pastor. And he tells about his upbringing as a child, and his dad had over 17,000 books collected in their home. 17,000 books collected or hoarded, we would now say, in their home. He was 40 years old when he married his mother of 24 years of age. They had 5 children. And within 8 years of their marriage, she was dead of cancer. And only 2 of those 5 children lived beyond the age of 20. He would credit his dad with giving him a passion and an interest for books and editing and his career. And yet, he said one of his dad's biggest mistakes was his own passion and his interest to collect books that he didn't use in his messages, that he clearly read and collected, but he was asphyxiated on books, at the neglect of his own wife, at the neglect of his own children, at the neglect of the very people he was responsible for, even spiritually speaking. Maybe you're dismissing this series or what I'm talking about a little bit because you think, I don't have enough in the first place. But God, Jesus is addressing it in this same scripture. He promises, I'm not promising you, God's word promises you. You think maybe I don't have enough in the first place. I am trying to make what I have work, the little bit that I have, pay for everything that I owe. And God's word says, be faithful. Be a good steward. And he promises he will give, he will entrust us with more. It comes against our mentality and our thinking. It's not very clear up here, but God intends to purify this. And he says, I promise you, be faithful with the little, and I'll give you much. Today, people would bark and yell and scream at what Jesus' parables say if it happened before their eyes. But Jesus' parables say this. I think it's Matthew chapter 6. He talks about the parable of the talents. He says, I'm going to one was given, to another five was given, to another 10 was given. And he says, take that one from that poor man. He represents the poor, and give it to the rich. People would bellyache and scream. Yet the kingdom says, he is the one that's faithful. He's an honest and a true steward. He's motivated. He's ambitious. And he's getting it done. He's honoring me. He knows that I'm the one that owns it all. And to the one that's hoarding it and holding on to it, rip it away. Make him even poorer. Ugh! That's painful to watch, but guess what? It's happening. It is happening. It is what Jesus promises. Be a good steward of what you have. He who is faithful in what is least is faithful also in much. And he who is unjust in what is least is unjust also in much. Verse 12, and if you have not been faithful in what is another man's, who will give you what is your own? We all have something. And it doesn't matter how much or how little. It matters how faithful we're being. What are we doing with it? God tests us to see what we're going to do with that first 10%. He gives it all to us. So what will you do with that first 10%? We're going to go up or we're going to go down from here. Now, one last part in this Luke 16. Something else that I think is just phenomenal. It says, therefore, if you've not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? What are the true riches? People. There's nothing God values more than people. There's nothing that would hold God back. There's no thing. There's nothing. There's nothing. No thing. No object. No possession. No amount of money. No richness. No abundance whatsoever that would keep God from pursuing, from rescuing, from healing, from redeeming a soul. This room's full of souls. The only thing that's going to be left in the end are our souls. I have two friends, ironically, right now, who just had house fires, one here in Helena. Pastor Tom Bowen up at Life Covenant Church, they had electrical fire in the hallway of their house. Yeah. And then one of my roommates from college in Missoula. And they were cooking and had to rush off to a basketball game and pushed the pan to the back of the stove, thinking that all the burners were off, and pushed it onto a burner that was on, and left the house and finished the basketball game to see they had 24 missed calls. And 4 fire trucks at their house. Neither fires were big, but it took every possession in their house. All the smoke, all the water damage. They're out of their homes for the next 6 months. I can't help but think about that. And when I talked to Tom, he said, Jason, you know, it doesn't matter. It's all going to burn anyway. My family's safe. We weren't home. We're all okay. There's nothing that's going to bring back, in Kylie Barnes' words, great-grandma's antique couch. It's gone. Nothing's going to bring back Asher's collection of baseball cards with an autographed John Elway Denver Broncos card in it. Those things are gone. But it's true anyway, right? It's true anyway. It's a major inconvenience and a major sorrow and inconvenience, but they're not going to last anyway. You and I, the people around us, the people that Cassie's out there talking to, that we're invested in, saying, Cassie, go, baby, go. Reach those Colombians, those poor Venezuelans right now. I have to admit, until 2 years ago when I went with Cassie out in the mission field, I had no idea what was happening in Venezuela. And one sweet girl was with us, and I made the mistake of asking her on the truck with Jonathan, Barbagella. We're sitting on the back of this construction truck, driving off into the boonie, and I asked her what's happening in Venezuela these days, and she spills it to me, and my heart goes out. And I can't miss an article that has Venezuela on top of it, and the poverty, and all that's happening in Venezuela. A couple of takeaways for you and I. Again, everything belongs to God. 2, Jesus is emphatic about stewarding well, being good stewards. And I think in this scripture in Luke, he's encouraging us to break that worldly spirit that we hear, that mocks, that intimidates, that tempts us. To break that spirit of mammon by being generous, with generosity, by first giving to God and then managing the rest well. And 3, that people are the true riches. They're the things that we gather for, that we're giving to, that we're investing in. The mortgage payments, they're gonna burn. The taxes, the bills, the snowmobiles, the horses, all the stuff, it's not going to matter. People are what we're to be generous with. Sometimes that means a car. Sometimes that means a gun. Sometimes that means a coffee date. Sometimes that means time and investment and getting dirty. But it's a generosity that goes far beyond the dollar. Far beyond the possession, the thrill, the adrenaline. It's generosity that's eternal. Father, I pray in Jesus' name, again in this series, that God, you make us, Mount Helena Community Church, you make each one of us more generous than we've ever been. You take us to a deeper understanding, not just on a Sunday, not just in a series, but God, in our hearts, in your spirit, lead us and direct us. I think of even the constraint of debit cards and how I don't carry cash hardly at all anymore. And it's an excuse, it's a reason, it's an inconvenience to be generous and sometimes a roadblock to your spirit moving and recognizing needs. And God, I just pray you move us beyond that kind of thinking. You move us beyond the insensitivity. And God, you move us as you've been so generous to us. You've been so gracious and generous to us. In Jesus' name, amen.
For more information, visit our website at www.mounthelena.cc. Download our mobile app, available in iTunes and Google Play. Be sure to check us out on Twitter and Facebook.